heaven and we come to thee, Lord, today.
Be not hearers of the word only, amen, but doers of the word also. That's the manifestation of our faith right there. If we're more than hearers and we're actually doers, then that's the manifestation of our faith in God's word. The fact that we hear and don't do simply implies that we're faithless. Some say, well, don't say that to me. I have faith. I believe in Jesus. Well, he also says that my sheep, they know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And you know, the Word of God tells us how we ought to walk, how we ought to follow him. The Bible in 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he is of Christ ought to also walk even as he walked. And so we should not be hearers of the word only, but hearers and doers of the word. Amen. Hearers and doers of the word. Therein is our faith in Christ manifest. If we don't live our life according to the will and the commandments of God, it's because we don't have faith in his word. We don't have faith in him. And if we don't have faith in him, we can't be saved. Amen. Now, I know there are those that take a position with that and maybe argue that they can have faith without works. But the Bible says faith without works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. And so I say tonight that if the body is dead without the spirit, then faith is dead without your works. And not your works, but his works. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And those works that he was talking about is the will, the word, and the purpose of God. If the will, the word, and the purpose of God has no place in our life, then it clearly signifies that just as he that without the Spirit of Christ is none of his, he without the word, the will, and the purpose of God is none of his. And if that isn't what's keeping us, if that's not what is working in us to do the will of him that was sent to seek and to save those that were lost, those that are lost, then we are in a depraved condition, yet needing faith, mercy, grace, and hope. Amen. And that's what we speak of tonight, is the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hope that he will take us from earth to heaven, amen. Why? Because of faith, because of grace, because of mercy. All of these things summed up in his will, his word, and his purpose for our life, amen. And so tonight we are gathered again on this Sabbath evening to give glory to him whom glory is due, amen. To give glory and praise and honor to him who sits on the throne, to him who has paid the ultimate price to redeem us that is lost. This song speaks of our condition, our need to learn to lean on God in all of our circumstances. Amen. Learning to lean. Finding more power. The power is in learning to lean on Him, learning to believe in His Word, learning not only to believe but to trust in His Word, learning to not only hear the Word of God but to do the Word of God, learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Learning to lean. Oh, learning to lean. I'm learning. Most of all, how we ought to love. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. He loved us enough that He died on a cross, undeserving of death, for only one reason, because He knew that if He didn't pay the price Himself, that we would have to pay the price for our sins. He knew that if He paid a price that He did not owe, then in exchange, He could offer that payment to us that did owe for that debt. Amen. He knew that it would make a way where there was no way. There are a lot of people in the world today, I believe they're looking for a way, but in their heart and in their mind, they're saying there's just no way things can change. There's just no way things can ever be better for me. I guess my lot in life is just what I have. It's always been the way it is, and it'll never change. But Jesus Christ, He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. He came to change our circumstances. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which is lost is bound for destruction. And if our life is seemingly headed for disaster at every turn, then it only tells us one thing. We need Him that came, Him that died, and Him that rose again. And it is only Him that can take the circumstances of life. It's only Him that can take sickness and turn it to healing, that can take death and turn it to life for us. It is in Him that we live and we move. He is the life giver. He's the one that can restore what is lost. He's the potter that can take the clay and put it on the wheel and mold it where it was once an ugly lump of seemingly mud and dirt and turn it into something beautiful. Amen. He can take a life that is a disaster and turn it into a message that can help someone else. Amen. But we've got to learn to lean on Him. And leaning on Him means that we've got to come to terms with whether or not we are going to be hearers only or both hearers and doers of His Word. Amen. And so tonight we're going to be looking at how to honor God's Word. I believe there are those that don't really know how to honor God. I believe there are those that believe they're honoring God when in fact they're not, because they don't know any better. We've got people of all walks of life, and at various times in life, God reaches out to us and He tries to steer us His direction, to bring us to that path that leads to heaven, that path that leads ultimately where God wants us to be. But the Bible reminds us that there's two paths, one that leads to destruction and one that leads us to eternal life in Christ. And many today, not knowing how to manage their life and manage their circumstances, allow their circumstances to control them and allow the circumstances to determine who they are, who they'll be, how they'll live, and how they die. Amen. You know, circumstances of life, I believe, have probably taken more people to hell than anything. People that have been motivated and controlled by their circumstances. There are those that have allowed their circumstances to cause them to become a murderer, to cause them to become a liar, to cause them to become a thief, to cause them to become an atheist, to cause them to speak against the things of God and against the Word of God. Their circumstances have dictated to them, and they believed more in their circumstances than they have the saving grace and the power of an eternal God. Amen. And so I feel like God's put something into my heart to share here for the next few weeks, possibly. We'll see how long it takes, but I want to begin tonight with speaking about honoring God's voice to change our circumstances. I believe there are those that need to learn how to honor God's voice, and in that they can change their circumstances. Our circumstances, I believe, are partially due to us not responding to them correctly. Now, some people may say, well, but you don't know my circumstances. These circumstances are out of my control. Yes, your circumstances may be out of your control. Your circumstances may be something that happened many years ago before you even knew Christ that led to the circumstance that you're in. But you don't have to live according to that circumstance. Even the man that had committed a crime and went to prison years ago and got a life sentence does not have to live his life being controlled by the circumstances of being imprisoned for life. Even one that is imprisoned for life can still choose to be freed from the curse and the power of that circumstance that put him in that prison cell. Now, he might still have to serve his time in that prison house, but you know he does not have to serve it as a murderer. He does not have to serve it as a child molester. He doesn't have to serve it as a rapist. But he can serve that time as a reformed child of God that said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. The circumstances that may have put them where they are is not a circumstance that has to continue to dictate to them who they are. Amen. A person may have been at one time a criminal, but it doesn't have to dictate who he is for all of his existence. Amen. But many allow their circumstances to dictate to them who they are and who they'll always be. And I'm here tonight to say that God is the one that can change our circumstances. In James 5:16, it reads, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a key to this verse of Scripture. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I've spoke to a lot of people, and I've had people tell me before, you know, I've prayed for a long time that my circumstances would change. I've prayed for a long time that God would intervene and this would get better, or God would do something about this certain situation. But you know, they prayed a prayer, but it was not the prayer of a righteous person. Now, I know that there are some that may debate how God hears prayers and how God listens to prayers. But I'm of the opinion, from what I see in the Word of God, that if you're not surrendering to God, if you're not coming to God with a repentant heart, if you're not coming to God as someone that is humbling yourself in the sight of God, and I mean, when I say humbling yourself, God wants us to humble ourselves how? As one that recognizes that we have a need that is greater than anything that we can provide for ourselves. That need is the need for salvation. And that need for salvation is greater than the need for a house. That need is greater than the need for a new car. That need is greater than money for your kids' school books. That need is greater than all things, is the need of salvation. The need to know what is the will, the word, and the purpose of God. And so therefore, I believe that, as it speaks here, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is the key to this verse. It availeth much. Because if we come to God and we're not really coming to God humbled, saying, God, I need first and foremost to be in a right relationship with you. If we're not coming to him in that way first, then asking for all of the things that we want in this life that pertain to this flesh, that pertain to the life of this flesh, I don't know that it's going to be an effectual prayer from what I see in Scripture. If we put our existence in the flesh and the things of this life before we put our eternal salvation and trust in God, then we might be knocking on a door that's not going to be opened unto us, because we're knocking for the wrong reason. Jesus Christ said, to him that knocks, the door shall be opened. But what was he talking about? Knocking on the door for a new house? Knocking on the door for a new career? Knocking on the door for a new car? Some new clothes? A new job? You know, for a person that has already humbled themselves to God, God says that he will provide what we need, amen? But if we've not humbled ourselves to God, recognizing that we're a sinner, recognizing that we have a need that can only be fulfilled through the work of Jesus Christ, can only be fulfilled by that payment that Christ made with his own blood, unless we recognize that first and recognize our need to be saved, to be sanctified, to be set apart and holy unto God as a vessel of honor unto him, I believe all of these things that we look to change, that we look for in this life, to look to God to provide them is simply to knock on a door that is not going to open. But if you'll come to God humble, if you'll come to God with a repentant heart, if you'll come to God and seek salvation, he said, seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Then all of these other things will be added unto you. Amen? And so we've got to know for sure first that we have a key to the kingdom. Amen? What is the key to the kingdom? The keys to the kingdom. It says that Peter was given the keys and told that whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And Peter is the apostle that preached that message on that great day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? He didn't say, send $100 to your nearest mosque. He didn't say, brother so-and-so is coming to town next week. I want you to put back $50 for that ministry and you'll be blessed. But he said to those that ask. And you know why they asked? Because they wanted to know. Those that didn't want to know what it takes to be saved didn't ask. Those that don't care what it means to be saved, they're not asking. But the ones that care to know, the ones that want to be saved, they're saying, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And you know, even if they don't have anyone to give them a right and ready answer, if they are true to God and they're knocking on the door, the way Christ said to knock, he said, you keep knocking and that door is going to be opened unto you. You're going to learn what it means to repent. You're going to learn what it means to be born again. Amen. When Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ secretly by night, a man of honor in Jerusalem, a doctor of the law, probably one of the 70 Sanhedrin, because of fear of criticism from his peers, he came by night under the cover of darkness and he met with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told him what he needed to know. Jesus Christ said, Nicodemus, marvel not, for I say unto you, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, a man wise in years when it comes to the scriptures, he was no fool. Now I know there are those that make him out to sound very foolish because of what he says. But you know, he spoke according to the things that he knew about birth in the flesh. Because he didn't understand that spiritual birth, being born again, having a new heart given to him, having a new mind, and having the Spirit come and live and abide with him always. He didn't understand that yet. He didn't know what that was. He had not been taught that. But he knew, I believe, what the book of Ezekiel says when it says that I will take out of them that stony heart, and I'll put in them a heart of flesh. And I'll write in that heart of flesh my laws, my commandments. Amen. I believe he knew what the book of Jeremiah says when the prophet Jeremiah wrote and said that I'll put my spirit in them. And I will walk in them. And I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Now, I believe he was very knowledgeable of those scriptures. But he didn't understand what they meant. Had he understood what the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel was saying, he would have understood what it meant to be born again. He would have said, that's when God is going to give me a new heart. And those things that was in that old heart, those things that was in the heart that was betraying the trust of God, the will of God, the word of God, and the purpose of God, those were all taken out with my old heart. And God gave me a new heart. He gave me a tender flesh heart, not one that was stony, but he gave me a flesh heart, and he wrote his word in my heart. And when he wrote that word in my heart, I knew then what the will, the word, and the purpose of God was. I knew then what God expected of me. I knew then that I belonged to Him. Amen. And being born again, filled with that Spirit, and that Spirit of Christ always residing with us, and always the voice of God speaking to us through the Spirit. Amen. That's why we need the Spirit of God, so that we can hear the voice of God. We need the Word of God so that we can tell if we are being led of the right Spirit. The Bible tells us there's many spirits in the world. There's many voices that went out into the world saying many things. How do we know what is the true voice? As I said before, Jesus Christ said, "My sheep, they hear my voice, they know my voice, and they follow me." How do we know if the voice is the true voice of the shepherd? Because it will be in keeping with the Word of God. Amen. When the voice is speaking contrary to the Word of God, is speaking in conflict and confrontation to the Word of God, we know that it's not the right voice. The Bible tells us to try the spirits to see if they are of God. Now, I know there are some that say, "Well, yeah, that's why I don't go to church, because I don't know where to go. I don't know who to believe. This one says this, that one says that." Yes, and the enemy does work that way if you'll let him. But do you know, you have to start somewhere. You cannot lay the blame for your circumstances, for your rebellion, for your sin, for mismanagement of your life, for mismanagement of the things that you have in this life. You cannot blame them on another man. You cannot blame that on another church. You can't blame that on an organization or on some ministry that is not preaching the truth. Because God deals with us one-on-one. And Jesus Christ Himself says that if we will knock, that the door will be opened unto us. And that's a doorway to truth, amen? That's a doorway to truth. If we want to know what the truth is, the door of truth will be opened unto you. But if you're pleased and satisfied just to have what you have now, whether or not you have the truth or not, you'll never progress any farther than where you are now. A person that's satisfied just to find him a place to fellowship once a week and sit down and do nothing, sit through a service and get up and say, "Okay, pat me on the back, preacher, I've done my duty for the week, we'll see you next week." If that's all they want out of it, that's all they'll get out of it. But what Christ comes to give goes beyond the walls of a building, goes beyond the lock and the key that goes in the door to access that building. But that goes with us wherever we go. When we get home, He's there with us. Amen. When we get to church, God is there with us. When we get to our job, God will be there with us. When we get in our car to drive down the road, there God will be with us. Amen. Because we are a child of God, born of the kingdom of God, having the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, and having His Word written in our heart. You know, the Bible tells us that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your heart is what your mouth is going to speak. And if the Word of God, the will of God, and the purpose of God is not in your heart, then what's going to come out of your mouth? The Bible says, out of the same mouth ought not come cursing and blessing. Amen. It says, out of the same well ought not come bitter and sweet water. And when it does, there is something wrong. There is a problem. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It takes the fervent prayer of a righteous person to see God do great things. Amen. There's many a sinner, I'm sure, in this world that is called upon God to do things for them, and because they have not sought the kingdom first, They never received what they needed. And they said, well, I asked God to help me with a job. He didn't do it. Well, I asked God to help me with a house, but he didn't do it. Well, I asked God to help me with, you know, some other circumstantial needs I have, but he didn't do it. Maybe it's because you didn't seek the kingdom of God first, but you sought the things of this world. You sought the pleasure of this world. You sought to provide for the flesh man before you sought to look to the spirit and receive what you need from God in the inner man. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall die. Every man, woman, and child that has ever been born has been born under the curse of sin. That's why the physical body is going to die, is because of sin. Had there never been an introduction of sin in the garden with Adam and Eve, there would have been no death. But the price of sin is the wages of death. The wages of death is the price of sin. If you're going to buy sin, you've got to pay the price. And the way that is paid is the death of the body. And you know, the Bible tells us that the soul shall die. But if we're going to escape that certain judgment of death for the soul, we've got to look to Christ, who the Bible tells us is our life. That in him we live. Amen. The sin that reigned unto death, it still reigns. The Bible tells us that the last enemy that's going to be put under Jesus Christ's feet is death. When death has been done away with, then that last enemy has been done away with. But we still see that death reigns over the affairs of this flesh man. Death still comes to visit every man, and this body ceases to do the work that it was designed to do. But yet, Jesus Christ says, even though we die, yet shall we live. If we've been born again, if we have sought the kingdom first, amen. If we've sought the kingdom, we're not going to taste the death in this inner man. The Bible tells us clearly that God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And if we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, he's not our God. But we have been tricked, beguiled as Eve was in the garden by the God of this world. The God of this world wants to provide you what you want in this world. He wants to come without exception and replace what you need in the inner man from the God of heaven with some thing that can pacify your flesh and make you happy for now. That can cause you, when it comes time to worship God, to say, well, I guess I won't worship God tonight. I'm going to stay home and take care of this flesh man. I'm going to stay home tonight and seek some pleasure. I'm going to stay home tonight and do what I want to do. I can hear the word of God some other time. Tonight I want to hear something else. There are those that, for the sake of pleasure, a movie, a party, a gathering of friends, will forsake God and the worship of God. Forsake the opportunity to knock on the kingdom of God. Forsake the opportunity to hear the word of God. Forsake the opportunity to hear a word that might bless and change their life for an opportunity to feed the flesh. An opportunity to fill the belly. An opportunity to drink themselves into a stupor and laugh and enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But the Bible tells us that God is not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. And those that do such things, they are not prepared to enter the kingdom of God, nor are they children of the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ looked at even those Pharisees that believed themselves to be children of God, but yet did not heed the word of God. And he said, no, your father's the devil. If you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Let me tell you tonight, if God is your father, if Jesus Christ is the one that has begotten you, then you'll resemble your father. You'll resemble the character of your father. You'll walk even as he walked, according to 1 John 2:6. You'll look to him as your example, both in this life and the one to come. And you won't bring a scathing accusation against your father's name. You won't bring a false witness to your father's name. You won't do those things that bring shame to your father's name. Amen. Now, not to say that children of God don't make mistakes. Children always make mistakes. Children, in growing up, they do things they shouldn't. They may say things they shouldn't. They may act in ways that they shouldn't. But what happens when a loving father or a mother finds that their child is disobedient and rebellious? They come to that child and they say, now, this might hurt me more than it hurts you. And there'll be some sort of a punishment. There'll be some sort of a way found to teach this child the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And this child, if they have a good mother and father, will learn that there is no reward in disobedience. We'll learn that there's no reward in being a rebellious child. We'll learn that there is no glory in being a child that does not honor your father and mother. And you know, the Bible tells us that honoring our natural father and mother, that we can expect a long life for that. It tells us that those that don't honor their father and mother, that it's revealed in their length of days, because they did not live according to those things that were taught of their mother and father. Now, what does that mean? Is that speaking to all mothers and fathers? No. We've got mothers and fathers in this world that are part of the kingdom of God, and we've got mothers and fathers in this world that are teaching their children to reject the kingdom of God. How are they teaching them? By example. Now, I know that is maybe a hurtful thing to say to some people that look around and say, well, I don't know why my children are the way they are. I never acted like that. I don't know why my children got into all the trouble they got into. I was never a criminal. I don't know why my children do the things they do. I don't know who they got that from. Well, I know who they didn't get it from. They didn't get it from Jesus. They didn't get it from the Word of God. They didn't get it from the will of God and the purpose of God. But they got it from the example of a life that lives for this world instead of for God. A life that seeks this world instead of the kingdom of God first. Many today seek out in this life their rewards before they look to heaven for the eternal rewards. I've heard people say, well, you know, right now I'm going through a hard time, but, you know, when I get through this hard time, I'm going to go to church. If there's anything in this natural life that's keeping you from going to church tonight, it's nothing short of a lie from the devil. Nothing short from a lie from the devil. Because he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he's going to start in your mind. He's going to start by convincing you that God is not big enough to help you out of the situation that you're in. He's going to start by telling you that, hey, why go to church? You can love God and just stay at home and do what you want. You don't have to go to church to be saved. He might even lie and say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to know what the Word of God says to be saved. You don't need to hear the preaching of God's word to be saved. Do you know he's speaking that to people's ears tonight? He's speaking that to people's ears every day, saying, oh, I don't need a church to be saved. I know who Jesus is. Do you know it's not just enough to know who Jesus Christ is? The Bible says that it's not enough to believe. There are those that say, well, I believe. Why do I need a church? I believe. The Bible tells us that the devil and his angels believe too. They're not saved. They're rebellious. They're still working against the kingdom of God. They're still trying to overthrow the kingdom of God. And so the enemy will come and he will speak various things into the heart and the mind of a person to convince them that they don't need God, that they don't need fellowship with other believers, that they don't need a Bible study, that they don't need to know what the Word of God says. It's because they're not in right relationship with Jesus Christ that it's so, that they refuse the Word of the Lord. They refuse that experience that is offered from Jesus Christ of being born again. They refuse the opportunity of having a heart transplant, having that old sinful heart and that old sinful nature removed and having a new flesh heart put in there from God, having the Word of God written in that heart. It says, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If we do not have that relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are not righteous. Because we can only be righteous when we're in relationship with Him. He is the only righteous judge. He is the only one that is righteous, that is sinless. It is only His blood that can suffice and pay the price of our sin. And if we are not accepted in Him, and we are not in relationship with Him, we can't be born again. If we're not in relationship with Him, we can't even have the Spirit that saves us. The Bible tells us very clearly that he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of His. If we do not have that Spirit of Christ living and abiding in us, that transforms us, that changes us, we're not part of the kingdom of God. Verse 24 in the book of Acts chapter 17 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If he's not dwelling in temples made with hands, where is he dwelling? He's looking for a temple to dwell in. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If we are God's, if we are children of the kingdom, the temple that he's looking for is not a temple made by hands, but he's looking for a vessel that is set apart unto him, that's sanctified and set apart unto him. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to abide with you always. Amen. Verse 25 says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, there are those that probably think, well, you know, I went to church. I jumped up and down. I ran around the sanctuary three times and I lifted my hands in praise and I clapped my hands and boy, I tell you, I really worship God tonight. I'm wore out. Do you know you can worship God from your flesh, from the efforts of the flesh, and it not be a part of that worship that comes from the heart? You can worship God in your flesh because someone said you ought to run for a minute. You ought to clap your hands for a minute. You ought to lift your hands for a little while here. And you can do it for only one reason, because someone said you ought to. But you know, when praise begins in the heart, it manifests itself outward from the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A heart that has no praise in it will not speak any praises either. A heart that has no praise in it is not going to speak praise. And a temple without the Spirit of God in it is not going to manifest any praise to God. Not beginning in the heart. If praise does not begin in the heart, then all it is an expression of the flesh. If you only lifted your hands because brother so-and-so says lift your hands and let's praise God, if that's the only reason that you want to lift your hands is because you was told to do it, you're not praising God. Matter of fact, the glory you ought to be giving God, you're giving to that man because he got more power over you than the Spirit of God does. If the only reason you jumped and shouted was because brother so-and-so said you ought to jump and shout and run, and it didn't come out of your heart, it didn't begin in your heart, then you've given that glory to someone that has more power over you than the Spirit of God does. It has to come from the heart. That's why God says, I'm going to put a new heart in you and I'm going to write my laws in your heart. I'm going to put my word in your heart so that you don't need someone to come along and teach you what's right and what's wrong. But your heart will tell you, because my word is in your heart, that thou shalt not. Amen. Thou shalt not transgress the word of the Lord, because it's in your heart. The Bible tells us about the child, to raise up the child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, it will not depart from him. The reason many of our children are in trouble is because they were not raised in the way. Because mother and father did not live according to the will, the word, and the purpose of God. Maybe they were ignorant. Maybe they didn't know any better. Maybe they can look back and say, oh, I had no idea that my children would turn out the way they have. Well, without God, without pressing into the kingdom of God, this world is going to dictate how life and your circumstances are going to be. If you're not seeking the kingdom of God and sharing with your children the glory and the blessing of being in relationship with God, they're going to go out and look for what satisfies them in the world. And the world has so much to offer. The world has offered them pleasure that they can experience in the flesh. If they don't ever experience that pleasure and that joy and that glory of the Lord in the Spirit, then they will look to suffice their appetite in the world, and the appetite that they're trying to satisfy will be the appetites of the flesh man, who desires all of those things that God says separates us from him. Sin separates us from God. Amen. Verse 26 of the book of Acts chapter 17 says that he giveth life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It's God that has determined the times before appointed. There are those that say today, you know, we're getting ready, not too long from now, the feast days are going to be coming up again. Those feast days which spoke of Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. Those feast days that speak of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, speak of the new birth experience. And then those fall feasts. These were all appointed times. Appointed by who? Amen. Appointed by God. And it is him that appointed them and the bounds of their habitation. He's talking about the habitation of men, the boundaries of men's habitations. Men today don't want no boundaries. They want to live a free and careless lifestyle to do anything they want, regardless of whether it's in keeping with the Word of God or not. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. Defying the law of God. Defying the Word of God. Today, we see those that look at the appointed times of the Lord and they say, oh, that don't mean anything to me. I worship the Lord 24/7. I serve the Lord 24/7. No, you don't. And if you say you do, you are a liar. You cannot worship the Lord from your heart 24/7. Because there are times that your heart is not available to God. If your heart was available to God 24/7, you would be walking on water. If your heart was available to God 24/7 and you worship God every day the way God wants to be worshiped, you would be walking down the street like Jesus Christ, and all the lame, the sick, and the halt would be coming out of their houses looking for what you got. But the reason you don't have it is because you are not yet walking as he walked. When we begin to walk as he walked, you'll see the miracles. And those that say that I worship God every day, 24/7, I don't need to obey the appointed times of God, I don't need to consider the Sabbath day of the Lord, they lie, and the Bible says they do not the truth. They deny the truth. Amen? It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to deny the truth. To begin to deny the truth is moving into dangerous territory, because now you're beginning to take up a position against God. It's one thing not to know any better, but it's another to take up a position against the Word of God and say, now I've dug my trenches, I'm dug in, I've got my weapons of warfare here, now I dare you to tell me the Word of God again. That's a dangerous place to be, and many have found themselves there today. But it's still not an excuse to say, well, one believes one thing, another believes another. I don't know where to go to church, so I don't go to church. It's no excuse. Because God can bring you out even in the midst of confusion, even in the midst of great controversy. God can bring you out and show you what his truth is if you can hear his voice. He didn't say that my sheep all gather in one pasture. But he said this about the sheep. My sheep, they hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. If you are one of the sheep, all the other sheep may be going astray. But if you're truly a child of God and you're truly knocking on the door and asking for truth, he said, I will not hide my voice from you. But my voice will be heard of you, and you can follow me. But if we don't follow the voice of truth, it's because we're not one of the sheep. And it tells us, it speaks to us about who we are and where we are. Some lie and they deceive themselves by saying, well, I just have to ignore that because I don't believe it. I'm going to ignore it because I know I heard that preacher say that, but I'm going to ignore it because I don't believe it. It's like not believing that it's dangerous to walk in traffic with a blindfold on. And to prove it, you say, here, I'm going to tie this blindfold over my eyes, and I'm going to walk 3 blocks up this busy road here just to show you there ain't no danger. The deeds of a fool. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to be dangerous for you. Just because you don't believe the Word of God and take heed to it doesn't mean that there's no danger now for you. To refuse and to deny the truth is more dangerous than being ignorant of the truth. To set yourself in array against the battle armor of God is a dangerous place to be. They that should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, this is the writer speaking to those that were Gentiles, that had put their trust in other gods, that had put their trust in great writers like Aristotle and Socrates and these great philosophers of that day. And he used this to reach them because he knew that they knew of these writers. And he says, in him, speaking of Christ, we move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said. See, there are those that acknowledge that there is something different. There's something different between a man that is alive and a man that's dead. A person that argues that there's no difference between a dead man and a living man, in my opinion, they have to be blind and deaf both. Because there is a notable difference between one that's alive and one that's dead. When it comes to being born of the Spirit, there's a notable difference between one whose spirit is alive and one who is dead. Paul said, "Know ye not that ye were dead in your trespasses and your sins?" The truth of being born again or being dead in our trespasses and our sins is manifest in whether or not we have life and whether or not we have it abundantly. There are those that say, well, what is life? We're not talking about just the life of the body. Do you know your body can be alive and you cannot have, that doesn't mean, even if your body's alive, doesn't mean that you have a good quality life. Did you know that? Just because a body is alive doesn't mean that it has a good life. This body can be hooked up on a machine and kept alive, but yet there be no conversation. Yet there be no communication with those that are around us. I've seen people hooked up on life support, and the heart monitor's beating, and they're breathing, and they've got a pulse, and they've got blood pressure, but they're not able to respond. Some of them went on and never again regained consciousness. But occasionally someone will, again, regain consciousness out of that situation. And you know, that's the condition of this spiritual man. He is hooked up on life support. Without Jesus Christ, he's just there. He has no quality of life. He has no power to speak. He has no power to manifest the desire, the will, the word, or the purpose of God because he's dead. And the will of the flesh is what this flesh man will do because there's no one to contest it. That's why we've got to be born again. That's why this spiritual man, this inner man in us needs to be resurrected, is because unless he's resurrected, this flesh man will do his own desire, his own will, seek his own fulfillment and his own purpose. We've got to have that new heart put into us. We've got to have the Word of God written in that new heart. We've got to have this spirit man awakened to Christ, awakened to the truth, so that he can begin to fulfill what is the will, the Word, and the purpose of God. We cannot become a vessel of honor unto the Lord until we awake, until we awake out of sleep and say, God's calling my name. My shepherd is calling my name, and I'm going to follow him. Amen. If we do not awaken out of our sleep, the voice of the shepherd, when it comes, will not be heard by us. Many tonight, their eyes are open, and they're walking around in the world, but they are sleeping the sleep of death. Their heart is far from God. Their heart is like a stone that will not receive the word of God, the will of God, will not hear of the purpose of God. And they're dead, and their trespasses and in their sins, and they're blind to the condition that they're in. They're deaf to the call of the shepherd that's saying, awake, awake. As the book of Solomon says, awake, awake, my love, and come away with me. You know, that is the call of the Holy Spirit tonight, speaking to those that are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. He's saying, my love, I've paid a great price for you, a price so great that it could never be repaid. It could never be matched in this life or the one to come. But the price that I've paid is great to win your freedom. Will you please come away with me? Will you please leave this life of sin and depravity, this life of bad circumstances, this life of trouble, and come with me so that you can be where I am also. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking tonight to those that would hear the voice of the shepherd, is saying that your circumstances, many of these circumstances you have, is because you've chosen to sleep rather than to awaken to righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being, and without him our life is not going to be fulfilled. In Him, we are going to move and do our thing, and it's going to seem like that we go a little ways, we see a little progress, then everything falls apart, and we got to start all over. Because we're moving around in this life without God and without the blessing of God. Amen? There's going to be times when we're going to feel like that even who we are is being questioned. Our well-being is even going to seem out of sorts because we're not in relationship with Him in whom we should be in relationship. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5, the writer says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." The writer says that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk, so do it, that ye will abound more and more. Do you want to abound in the grace of God? Then walk as the Word of God instructs us to walk. Do you want to live a life that's more abundant? Then walk as the Word of the Lord tells us we ought to walk. Verse 2 says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, I don't believe that's just talking about the act of a sexual sin. But do you know when we are away from God and we're choosing to flirt with sin of any kind, whether it's immoral or not, and we're willing to trade God and our time with God for a little pleasure, might be sitting home watching a movie instead of worshiping God. It might be sitting at home listening to some foul-mouthed comedian instead of going to church so you can have your heart cleaned up and your life changed. It's a type of fornication. It's a type of trade-off. And you're saying, "God, I appreciate you a little bit, but you're my second choice." God don't want an arrangement like that with us. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This body is in fact a vehicle to take us through this life. And this body, like our old cars, it's going to get tired one day and it's going to go to the boneyard. And when the body goes to the boneyard, the spirit that is living in this body is either going to be alive unto God or reserved for the day of judgment. I want to be alive unto God. I want to be a part of His will and His purpose. That's why we're told to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. So that we have that promise. So that we have the hope and the faith of that promise. If you don't have hope and faith that you're going to be with Him when you die, you're probably lost. You're probably lost. If you have no faith and hope in the certainty of you being with Christ, if you would die at this moment, you're probably a lost person. And if you were in relationship with Christ, if you were born again, if you were possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor, it would simply mean one thing. You've been born again. That now you've got a new heart. You've had that old stony heart taken out and you've yielded to God finally. You said, "God, not my will, but thy will be done." You said, "God, I don't care what everybody else is saying. What are you saying to me? Everybody else is telling me to stay, God, but I hear you saying, follow me." Other people will not keep you from hearing the voice of God. If you rely on your circumstances and say, "Well, when my circumstances get right, I'll go to God." Don't try to hold God hostage that way. In fact, that's what people do. They say, "Well, God, you fix my situation. I'll believe you. I'll come live for you." That's trying to hold God hostage. We can't take God hostage. He already loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son according to the Word of God. The only flesh man manifest, God himself, according to 1 Timothy 3:16, suffered on a cross to prove how much he loves you. Don't make him try to prove when he gave his life and shed his blood for you that he loves you by giving you a new car, by giving you a new house, by giving you something to satisfy your flesh, giving you maybe a relationship with someone that you really want to have a relationship. Don't test God that way. God paid too high of a price in giving his flesh, Jesus Christ, on a cross. And that blood that was shed was sinless blood. Blood that had never taken to itself a sin. Had never yielded to the power of sin. Don't ask him now to yield to your pleasure before you accept the life that he's offering you. We can live in this life without many things in this life. But one thing we cannot do, we cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. There are those tonight in many places that are preaching a gospel. It's another gospel. And it says that all these different religions, they're all worshiping the same God, and all those roads are leading to heaven, but it's a lie. Jesus Christ said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Those that are not following Christ simply do not know him. And Jesus Christ told those that accused him and pointed their fingers at him and mocked him and accused him of being a blasphemer, he said, if you knew my Father, then you'd know me also. If you loved my Father, you'd love me also. But you know, they sought to take his life. Those that seek to take the lives of children of the kingdom do not know the Father. Had they known the Father, they would have loved his children. Had they known the Father, they would love that name that is the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. But the fact that they don't know his name, the fact that they don't listen to his voice, and the fact that they do that which is contrary to the will of God and the commandments of God clearly says that they are not children of the kingdom. Nor can they be according to the Word of God. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If they're murderers, liars, deceivers, they shall not enter the kingdom of God, and they will not have 40 virgins. There's no such thing in the Word of God about enjoying fleshly pleasures in heaven. The enemy of your soul speaks to please the flesh. And if your religion or your hope is in your flesh and what your flesh will receive, you have been totally deceived to believe a lie. Amen? Honor God's voice and you can change your circumstances. That's the only way. If you don't want to honor God's voice, his word, his will, and his purpose for your life, your circumstances will never change. You will come into this world and go out of this world just as you are. How you are is how you're going out. You come in naked, you're going out naked. If you're not satisfied with the life that you have, it's because you've not yet accepted the life of Christ that he has for you. The life of Christ is a life that we can live and live more abundantly. In that life, there is joy. There is hope. There is peace. Amen. There is a relationship. There is the indwelling of the Spirit of God living and abiding with us. There is the Word of God written in our heart so that even if someone wants to take the Word of God out of your hands, they'll never be able to rend it from your heart. Amen. They might make it illegal for you to carry a Bible in certain countries, certain places. They might even threaten to take your life. They may even cut your head off for speaking the Word of God. But if the Word of God is in your heart, it's a treasure they'll never be able to rob you of. Amen. That's where our relationship has to be. So deeply rooted that nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Nothing in this world, this life, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because we love not the world nor the things of the world, but we have put our trust, our hope in Him. We are not our own, but we have been purchased with a price, and His will and His purpose is all right with us. Amen. His will and His purpose is all right for us. Let's close in singing the song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," one more time. Now, next week, God willing, I want to look at circumstances. Elijah experienced some overwhelming circumstances. And I think we can learn some things from Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at Elijah. We're going to look at Elijah's circumstances, and we're going to think about some of our own circumstances and see if we can learn from Elijah how to deal with our circumstances. Amen. Elijah says, "Lord, they seek to take my life. Only I'm left. I'm the only one." You know, I think there's times when probably every preacher has probably felt like, "God, where is all of the messengers of your word at?" Everyone is out here tickling their ears and not telling them the truth, not warning them to flee from the enemy, not warning them to turn from the lusts and the desires of the flesh and turn to God. And I think every man that has ever had a burden for the word of the Lord has felt that on his heart, where he's looked at those that were in trouble and thought, "God, how is I'm the only one that can reach them and they won't listen." But God told Elijah, "I've reserved 7,000. You're not alone." And you know, when we feel like things are hopeless in this world and hopeless in this life, we're not alone. But God is with us. And if we'll continue to yield to Him, He'll fill us with His Spirit. He'll put His Word in our hearts. And when we don't know what to do, when we don't know what the voice of the Lord is and what the Word of the Lord is saying to us, we'll know where to go to find that. Amen. Learning to lean on Jesus. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I know that You're with me. I know that You're my strength. I know that You're my hope. I know that You're the one that fights my battle. Lord, I'll not seek vengeance, because I know that Your word says vengeance is Yours. But Lord, I'm going to possess my vessel with honor and give glory to Your name. I'm going to be led of Your Spirit. I'm going to be led of Your word. I'm going to allow You to do that work in my life that You want to do. And I'm going to surrender all. I'm going to surrender my heart. I'm going to surrender my mind. I'm going to surrender my sin. And I'm going to say, "Lord, what's Your will for my life?" And I'm going to open my ears and my eyes, and I'm going to listen for that still small voice from Your word, that great shepherd that speaks and says, "You're my child, and I care for you. Follow me." That's the word of the Lord to those that will listen, is that you're His child. He cares for you. And if you'll follow Him, He'll deliver you into a place where your circumstances won't own you. Your circumstances won't dictate to you who you are. There might have been circumstances in the past, but who you were in the past is not who you are today. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amen.